Community Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. Sometimes I repeat the words to the songs that we sing. Did you ever do that? And you repeat it, and all of a sudden you hear it in a different way. And so that song that John just sang, what struck me this morning as I sort of repeated those words was, oh for grace, oh for grace to trust him more. It's as though it's another one of those things in our lives that we don't have within us to do ourselves, to trust God more. Grace is God's sufficiency in the face of our insufficiency. Grace is God's capacity in the face of our incapacity. I am so grateful for God's grace this morning. It's the distance between wherever you run out of gas in your life and where you need to go. That's grace, right? It's God making up the difference. There was a song, a beautiful song, that painted the scene, an old scene of a little boy in a five and dime store. I remember the five and dime in Eastport. I think it was Newberry's was the name of it, was it? Yep. And that was a store where you could go in, you could buy things for 5 and 10 cents. Yep. It was like a pre-dollar store. So this little boy was standing in line, and he got up to the counter, and he gave the girl behind the counter the money that he had saved for the candy he wanted to buy. And she looked at the money, and she looked at the candy, and she said to herself, she said, "This is not enough money for the candy." There was a stranger in line behind a young boy who saw this happening, and he said, I'll pay the difference. I'll make that up. I'll pay the difference. And so the song spoke about that scene, and in the context of God's grace, God will make up the difference. And grace is a multifaceted kind of thing. It appears in some strange ways in the scripture. Titus 2:11 is another strange verse in the Bible that I love about grace. It says, says, "For the grace of God has appeared to all men." And it says, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." I thought, wow, what a strange thing, because we don't associate grace with learning how to say no to temptation. I never did. I just put law, you know, law is what we have, and we say no because that's what the law says. But even there, grace appears. And in the words of John Newton's song that we all know so very well, Amazing Grace. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Yeah, yeah. So it's at work. God's grace is at work. It's at work in your life today. The scripture says that Faithful is he who has begun a good work in you, and he will also bring it to completion. So if I could lift a burden at the outset of 2024, I would just say that you can trust God. And I would say to you that even when you're not interested, that work is ongoing in your life. I know that that may be a little bit of a radical view of grace. Is it, Glenn? Is that a radical view of grace, do you think? It is for Wesleyan. I'm talking about me, right? Not anybody else. Because I'm used to trying to make that happen myself. And my eyes, my understanding was helped greatly so many ways over the years. And by some very unusual means, the first guy who taught me, who sort of cracked open my theological box, was a guy named Randy Curnew. And Randy was a Baptist, and he was in Dorchester prison in an indefinite sentence. He was an abusive person, and he was going to stay there until they felt like he could get out again. And he was a guy who really first began to challenge me on some of these things, and I'm grateful for it. I really am. Sometimes God's greatest messages will come to you through the least likely messengers. Sometimes God will speak to you through the person you're least likely to listen to. And humility will open your ears. Pride will make you go blind and deaf. So anyway, it's 2024. We talked about this scripture in our men's group, which I thank God for. Thank God for our group of men. They play such a meaningful role in my own life. The title is not accidental. It's in the scripture, we'll read that together this morning. In the beginning, this is John chapter 1, verse 1. This is John writing about a new beginning, right? John who knew the old beginning in Genesis 1. This wasn't accidental either. This wasn't John plagiarizing the Old Testament. It was John rebooting, reframing, and in light of who it's talking about. And so John says this is in the new beginning. He's talking about in John 1:1, referring back to the old. In the beginning was the Word. It's capitalized. The Greek word is logos. Not that that matters, but and the word was with God, and the Word was God. I figured this out when I was a teenager. I figured out who this was. I didn't learn this in Bible college. I learned this. It's obvious. It's so obvious, isn't it? Who he's talking about. He was with God in the beginning. I don't understand that. That's talking, as you know, about the Trinity. I've never been able to satisfactorily explain that to myself, let alone other people. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He's talking about Jesus, the Jesus that he walked with as a disciple for 3.5 years. He didn't know who Jesus was. It took him a while to understand that, but he did get it ultimately. And this is that the youngest disciple for whom the lights have come on, and he understands who Jesus is, and he's talking to us about it even today. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What a differentiation. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And most of us are following one or the other of those things. Some still traipse around after Moses. Some follow Christ. But very few do both, at least well. "No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only." That's Jesus. That's Jesus, the one and only. "Who is at the Father's side has made him known." Excuse me. So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about this word, the confession, learning to speak correctly of Christ, because it is important. It actually is important. Who you say Jesus is matters. It does matter. It matters maybe above and beyond everything else. If there's one thing that you can get right and you need to get right, and it doesn't take a theology degree to do it, it is who Jesus is. And when you get that right, everything else is open for discussion. Everything else is open for discussion because this is what makes the difference between knowing and not knowing God, the confession, learning to speak correctly of Christ. Let's look just quickly through what we can learn about Christ from some of the scripture that we read. In the beginning was the Word. We read that through. Maybe you have it in front of you. So I'm just going to skip through. But I want you to help me answer the question this morning. What can we learn about Christ from the scripture that we read? And we're going to go through these quite quickly this morning just because I don't want to get sidetracked. But you all know I love being interrupted. So if you want to interrupt me, I'm absolutely wide open for interruption. What do we learn from Christ in John chapter 1? He existed first in the beginning. The Jesus that John followed for 3.5 years, he existed before time and space. In the beginning with the beginner. He was with God. This is where it gets confusing because he was, but he wasn't. He was God, but he was Jesus. I won't get stuck there. He was and is God today. Jesus, when I talk about Jesus, I talk about God. Sometimes when I talk about God, I talk about Jesus. When I refer to the Holy Spirit, I think I'm talking about God. But I use those terms not indiscriminately. Often when I talk about whatever it is that God's trying to say to me, I talk about the Spirit of God. Spirit that is alive and working and communicating with me. When I talk about my Savior, I talk about Jesus. When I talk about the God who's above and beyond us, I sometimes will use God, but those terms are really one and the same. We learn that he was the creator of the world. Jesus was the creator of the world. We learned that his life is the light of the world, or the lens through which we can choose to interpret life. So if I want to read the scripture, I want to read the words of Jesus, I have in those words a lens through which I can choose to interpret life, a reliable lens. We learn that there is a darkness. There was a darkness, and there is a darkness in the world that still does not understand who Jesus is. There are people in the world today who still don't understand who Jesus is. There are people who are willing to call him a good teacher. There are people who are willing to hold him high as a prophet. But there are still people who don't make the confession. This is not the second slide of scripture. I'm just skipping through that. This is the third. Just scan it quickly with me. We're not done that question. What do we learn about who Jesus is from the scripture? Just look at that. Read that quickly. I won't bother reading that again. And I'm going to skip right through to the same question. What do we learn? We learn that he was rejected by the people who were his chosen people. People for whom he came as the Messiah. We learn he was rejected by those people. We learn that his invitation is universal. God opens his arms wide to anyone. Didn't matter, although God chose the Jewish people, his arms were not closed to the Jewish people. They were open to everyone, and they are today, to all who would believe in his name. We learn that he became flesh. That's the incarnation, the theological term. It's God putting flesh on. We learn that he lived among us. He dwelled among us. The word means he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. He didn't parachute in and parachute out. He chose to live as one of us among us. We learn that the scripture calls him, which I love, the one and only Jesus. We learn that he's full of grace and truth, and that's an unlikely combination, isn't it? Sometimes we get so sure about, the more sure we get about the truth that we think we understand completely, the less gracious we become. The more certain we become, the less gracious we become. Jesus was full of grace and truth, an unlikely combination. I'm using the word confession this morning. It's our confession of Christ that saves us, not our profession. I made early on in my life, not early, but as a teenager, well, I guess it probably was early when I think about it, I made what I called a profession of faith. When we make a profession of faith, we say, I am declaring myself a Christian. I am telling you this is who I am. I make a profession. When I say to you I'm making a confession of faith, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the one and only. I can profess myself a Christian, or I can confess something about Jesus. And to me, when you talk about grace and truth and trying to frame Jesus in a way that says anyone in this world can make that confession, that then that's a far better word, confession, than profession. I'll see if I can explain to you why I feel that way, and please interrupt me. I'd love it. Here's a scripture from Romans chapter 9 or 10, verses 9 to 13. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is what you make about Jesus. Profession is what you say about yourself. Confession is relative to Christ. For it is with your heart that you believe. And I love that verse. It's with, don't like look at it and think about it until you get it this morning. It's with the heart that you believe. Do you know how much time we spend trying to convince people's heads that they ought to believe? And it's not that your heads aren't useless, that your minds are, it's not that. It's not that at all. But the scripture says that to believe in Christ is a matter of the heart, not the head. Why? Because the head will only take you so far. You as good as you are, as smart as you are, as insightful as you are, there's a mystery that will forever remain in the scripture. I have questions in my Christian life today that I don't have answers for. I thought I did at one time because somebody gave me a bunch of answers. And I go, okay. Somebody one time said, this is what we believe. And I went, oh, okay. You probably never did that, did you? Some a point in my life, people said, this is what we believe. And I just go, okay. But I discovered over the years that a lot of that stuff wore thin for me. And that it is the presence of mystery. It's the presence of the unknown in the Christian life that requires us to exercise faith. John sang about it. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Remember the verse that Carolyn Morse used to quote? Trust in the Lord. That was it, where it started. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse. But if you're trying to understand your way into believing, it will not happen. But you can believe your way into understanding. We don't understand our way into believing. We believe our way into understanding because faith is first and foremost a matter of the heart. I can't explain God, but I can know him. For it is with the heart you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's the confession that makes the difference, brothers and sisters. Anyone can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. I can make a profession, whatever I want to make a profession. It's not what I profess that makes me what I am. It's what I practice. But what I practice is not what saves me. What I practice does not bring me into a right relationship with God. It's this confession. Confession talks about what it talks about Jesus, not me. If I make a lofty profession, the loftier it is, the more people will look for my flaws and find them. And I know that's a problem that people have had for years and years and years when it comes to giving a testimony about their faith, is that too often our testimonies talk about us. Too often our testimonies talk about what we have done. But our confession talks about what he has done. Do you remember that great little video? The man on the middle cross? Alistair Begg? You made it! You made it! If you haven't seen it, you need to look it up on YouTube. The man on the middle cross, Alistair Begg. It was the thief on the cross standing before at the pearly gates, and they were asking him authority or what credentials that he presented himself and felt like he could make heaven. And the thief on the cross said, "I don't know. What are you doing here? I don't know." And they press him a little bit about it, and he said, "I just know one thing. I just know one thing. The man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come." That's a confession. He says in that video, the minute we begin to talk about what we have done, what I have done, I've believed, I've done this, I whatever, and he said it destroys the nature of grace. But when we begin to talk about what he has done, that is a confession of faith. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And what a wonderful, simple promise that any one of us in this room today can claim. It's not a profession, it's a confession. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
And the man on the middle cross said, "I could come." And here's why I think it's important, because when you talk about the confession of your faith, that's the bedrock upon which the church is built. We've built on shifting sands here and there through the years. We've tried to build churches on correct information and doctrine. The only problem is nobody gets that all right. We've tried to build churches on a whole bunch of things over the years, but I would like to suggest to you this morning that it's your confession of who Jesus is, which is the bedrock upon which the church is built. Why would I say that? I would say it, we'll read the scripture together, and you'll recognize it's familiar. It's Peter's profession of faith. Is it? It's not. It's Peter's confession. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do people say that Jesus is? And they replied quite freely and quickly. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But here's where it gets dicey. There are words in there that you might not see, but they're clearly there. They read something like this: "Listen, you guys, I'm not interested in who people say who Jesus is. What I'm really interested in is who you say that I am." Who do you say that I am? What is your confession? And I'd ask you that same question. Do you believe that, do you believe in the same way about Jesus that you have for a lot of years in your life? Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? That's your confession. Tell me who you believe Jesus is. Do you know what? You should talk to this lady afterwards, because if there's a lady sitting in this room who had any more reason to change their minds about who Jesus is, there would be not many. It's not as though life has not given you reasons to change your mind about who Jesus is. But you still believe.
More so.
Yeah, more so. You know, it's not as though life is going to spare any of us reasons to believe otherwise. Jesus never painted any rosy pictures. He never led people who would follow him to believe that their experience was going to be, they were going to be spared anything that other people faced. He was the lousiest salesman in the world. In this world, you will have trouble. The foxes have holes in the ground to lay them, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He never painted any rosy pictures. So when he says in John, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. The biggest promise follows there. It's just a small little promise. Some of you know this because you've heard me say this before. But what he said was, if it were not so, I would have told you. And based on everything else that Jesus said, I believe him. If it were not so, I would have told you. So yeah, he did come to change the way we see life, for sure. When Jesus, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. In my opinion, what he's talking about in that scriptures is upon the confession of faith that you have just made. I will build my church on those confessions. That will be the bedrock of my church. Upon people confessing that Jesus is Lord. And the gates of Hades will not overcome. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples. This is all. I was going to leave this last sentence out because it's another one of those Jesus things that I don't get. Then he warned his disciples, don't tell anyone who I am. So that was the confession. It's what Jesus builds a church on. It's not the profession. The profession is something else. Because if you read a little bit farther on here, Jesus begins to talk about him going to Jerusalem and being crucified. And do you remember what Peter's response is? That's exactly right, Dave. That will not happen. But then he says what he says to Peter. He says, Peter, just the star. You know, the star. He has this revelation, and then God says, get thee behind me, Satan. Like that's from the top to the bottom quickly, right? And Peter's, you remember Peter's profession, don't you? Do you remember Peter's profession? What did Peter, what was Peter's profession? I will never deny you. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, in less than 24 hours, before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, but three times. That was Peter's profession. That's where our professions get most of us. But it was Peter's confession that he built the church on. It's your confession that he builds the church on. It's what you have to say about Jesus that makes the difference, not what you have to say about yourself. A testimony that invites people to look at our lives is impotent. One that invites people to look at Christ is ultimately life-changing. Let me redefine, not that I need to, but take a shot anyway, the value of a testimony at the outset of this new year. Whenever you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, talk about Jesus. Don't talk about you. Talk about Jesus. Whenever you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, tell people who you say that he is. Don't be shy about saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, and I trust him. It's hard for people to find fault with Jesus. It's not nearly so hard for people to find fault with me. A testimony is what you have to say about Jesus. A profession is what you have to say about yourself. A confession is what you have to say about Jesus. And it's the confession of your faith upon which God builds his church. Let's pray. Lord, so we're so grateful today for the fact that our faith does not rest upon our shoulders. It rests in your everlasting arms. And I ask, God, that you would give us the grace and truth which Jesus brings to our lives, an opportunity in this new year to speak of Jesus in ways that would bend people's hearts towards him. And we pray these things today in Jesus' name, and three or four of God's people said, amen. You know why. All right, we're dismissed.